Join me in Psalm 109, please. Psalm 109. Hear the inerrant, inspired word of the living God. Be not silent, O God of my praise, for wicked and deceitful mouths are opened against me, speaking against me with lying tongues. They encircle me with words of hate and attack me without cause. In return for my love, they accuse me, but I give myself to prayer. So they reward me evil for good and hatred for my love. Appoint a wicked man against him. Let an accuser stand at his right hand. When he is tried, let him come forth guilty, and let his prayer be counted as sin. May his days be few. May another take his office. May his children be fatherless and his wife a widow. And his children wander about and beg, seeking food far from the ruins they inhabit. May the creditor seize all that he has. May strangers plunder the fruits of his toil. Let there be none to extend kindness to him, nor any to pity his fatherless children. May his posterity be cut off. May his name be blotted out in the second generation. May the iniquity of his fathers be remembered before the Lord, and let not the sin of his mother be blotted out. Let them be before the Lord continually, that he may cut off the memory of them from this earth. For he did not remember to show kindness, but pursued the poor and needy and the brokenhearted to put them to death. He loved to curse. Let curses come upon him. He did not delight in blessing. May it be far from him. He clothed himself with cursing as his coat. May it soak into his body like water, like oil into his bones. May it be like a garment that he wraps around him, like a belt that he puts on every day. May this be the reward of my accusers from the Lord, of those who speak evil against my life. But you, O God, my Lord, deal on my behalf for your name's sake. Because your steadfast love is good, deliver me. For I am poor and needy, and my heart is stricken within me. I am gone like a shadow at evening. I am shaken off like a locust. My knees are weak through fasting. My body has become gaunt with no fat. I am an object of scorn to my accusers. When they see me, they wag their heads. Help me, O Lord, my God. Save me according to your steadfast love. Let them know that this is your hand. You, O Lord, have done it. Let them curse, but you will bless. They arise and are put to shame, but your servant will be glad. May my accusers be clothed with dishonor. May they be wrapped in their own shame as in a cloak. With my mouth I will give great thanks to the Lord. I will praise him in the midst of the throng, for he stands at the right hand of the needy one, to save him from those who condemn his soul to death. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of this holy word. Well, as you could hear, today we come to a very challenging psalm. It is a messianic psalm, as we have been discussing, but this one is not as clearly pointing to the Christ as the others we have covered. And secondly, it is an imprecatory psalm. Imprecatory, which means to curse or to pass judgment. And I'm sure you heard the many levels of cursing and judgment words in this. In this passage, you heard some very harsh words. David writes, when he is tried, let him be found guilty. Let his prayers be counted as sin. May his children be fatherless and his wife a widow. May his children wander about and beg. Here David is violently calling for judgment against someone very close to him, because of their betrayal. So the question must be asked, this type of psalm: what are we to make of this psalm? How are we to make use of it? This is, by all means, God's holy word. And we profess that this word, the entirety of this word, is good for all matters of faith and practice. So we cannot turn our backs on it, but we must ask the question, how can we use this psalm even when we find it in its harshness. Shana, if you have a balloon come down on your head just any moment now, it'll be okay. It may be just the Holy Spirit moving. There we go. Thank you very much. So what are we to make of this psalm? How are we to use it? But before I get into that, let's sink our teeth into the historical context, because we cannot move away from that too quickly to understand all that is going on here. As I said, David has been betrayed, and so he begins to plead his case to God, and he's crying out, God, come and avenge me. David expected God to vindicate him in his position here. He expected God to come and prove to everyone that he did not deserve the punishment, the abuse that he's getting at the hands, the treatment he's getting at the hands of this betrayer. And when you read what David is requesting God to do, he's basically asking God to end this gentleman's life. Not only does he ask God in this prayer to end this gentleman's life, he also asks for his children to suffer. He asked that his prayers be considered as sin. David, and so he, what would call someone known for his music, known for his praise, known for his compassionate psalms, speak so harshly against someone else? Well, David was betrayed by someone very close to him, someone that he loved. And so David was speaking from his pain, from his hurt. Scripture does not tell us who this individual is. There's a couple of suggestions, but who it is not really the point. It's just that here David is speaking so very harshly, not with a lot of compassion at all, after being betrayed. Many of you have been there, hurt by someone, betrayed by someone, and in our pain and disappointment, we possibly lash out, say things we probably didn't need to, thought things we probably should not have. David, in his pain and disappointment, is being very open, very literal, and bearing his soul here before God and asking God to deal with this betrayer. However, all is not lost. Here in verse 21, David regains his footing, and he turns from his pain and turns his attention from his betrayer and turns to God. Verse 21, he said, "But you, O God, my Lord, you deal on my behalf. Because of your steadfast love for me, you deal with this in what way you see fit." And look at what David says in verse 21 through 27. He says, "I'm poor and needy, and my heart is stricken within me. I'm gone like a shadow, shaken off like a locust. My knees are weak through fasting. My body has become gaunt with no fat. I am an object of scorn by my accusers. Help me, O Lord, my God, save me according to your steadfast love. Let them know that this is your hand, O Lord, that you have done it." See, this is important, and I'm thankful that David regained himself here and turned his attention from railing against this betrayer and simply begins to pray to God. And again, we've been there. Instead of taking things in our own hands, we pray to God, either change them or change me, change the situation, etc. And so this is a key point of this text. Yes, David is hurt by the betrayal, but he turns his attention away from that betrayer and looks to God and said, "God, you deal on my behalf." John Calvin refers to the Psalms as an anatomy of all parts of the soul. Every human emotion you find somewhere in the psalm. And here we have seen the pain of betrayal. And this is the point where we turn to the messianic aspects of this psalm. Betrayal by someone very close. Betrayal by someone who once was shown love, but in the end turned into an enemy. And yes, of course, I am speaking of Judas's betrayal of Jesus Christ. The Psalms point to the wicked betrayal of our Lord, and it would not be too hard to imagine that similar words were spoken by our Lord that night in the Garden of Gethsemane when he prayed to the point of bleeding and was so wrenched in his betrayal and in the pain of the sin. Several commentators said it would not be too hard to imagine Jesus Christ in his humanity uttering things very, very similar to what David has written. In Matthew 27, Jesus quotes Psalm 109, verse 25, when he says, "I am the object of scorn." In John 15, it quotes Psalm 109:3, when Jesus said, "They encircled me with words of hate and attacked me without cause." So Jesus actually brings this psalm into the event of his betrayer. Jesus Christ is the betrayed, suffering king of Psalm 109. If you would please join me in Matthew 26. Matthew 26. Verse 20. Matthew 26, 20. This is the Passover meal with the disciples. Matthew 26, 20. "When it was evening, he reclined at the table with the 12. And as they were eating, he said, 'Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me.' And they were very sorrowful and began to say to him one after another, 'Is it I, Lord?' He answered, 'He who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born.' Judas, who would betray him, answered, 'Is it I, Rabbi?' He said to him, 'You have said so.'" Take just a moment and think of the anguish, the hurt that Jesus Christ felt here at this very moment. Yes, it was the decrees of God that caused Judas, Satan, to enter in and Judas to betray, to get our Lord headed toward that cross. But Jesus Christ in his humanity, here with 12 men that he had called to his side to teach, and the one turned against him. One of his own, one that he had shown love to, would now betray him. And just like David called for the life of the one who betrayed him to be taken, here Jesus says, very similar, it would have been better if Judas had not been born. And the anguish would be overwhelming, I can imagine. Move down to verse 36 of chapter 26. "Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I go over there and pray.' And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, 'My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me.' And going a little further, he fell on his face, praying, saying, 'My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will.' My soul is very sorrowful, even to the point of death." Similar words spoken by David in Psalm 109. Again, Jesus Christ is the betrayed, suffering king of Psalm 109. Now, let's turn our attention back to the questions I asked earlier about what are we to make of this psalm as far as a piece of literature, a piece of holy text that we would use in our prayer life. Can we pray this psalm as we would other psalms? There is great debate, you can imagine. But we must understand again, this is God's holy word. And we profess, as I've said, that the entirety of this word is good for all matters of faith and practice. Every single letter on every single page is words for our edification, for our learning, for our use, etc. However, we must look at this psalm from a New Testament perspective. The New Testament is the focal point, is the binoculars, is the telescope that we look through looking back into the Old Testament. We look through the New Testament back into the Old Testament as we look at texts like this. In the New Testament, as you all know, we are taught repeatedly, we are to love our enemies. Jesus was asked, how many times should I forgive my brother? 70 times 7, which means forever and forever, completeness and completeness. Every time. Every time. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says very succinctly, do not resist the one who is evil, but if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. So you can see the complexity we have here of this New Testament teaching. When we look back at Psalm 109 and its harsh language, what are we to make of this? We, according to New Testament teaching, cannot seek personal vengeance or to seek to do evil to others personally. The Sermon on the Mount is filled with a kind of teaching of compassion and love and forgiveness and forgiveness and forgiveness, loving enemies. And so we have to hold that in our thinking. However, as we did earlier, when we pray the Lord's Prayer and we speak this line, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we are praying for God's kingdom to expand. We are praying for the things on earth to be as they are in heaven. And one day they will be. But now, during this realm of time, during this age of time, when we pray for God's kingdom to be victorious and to be spreading, we are at the same time praying for the complete overthrow of Satan's kingdom or anyone who would have business in that kind of conduct, including individuals. Martin Luther pointed out that when we pray, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, then we must put all the opposition to this coming kingdom in one pile and say, curses, maledictions, and disgrace upon every other name and every other kingdom. May they be ruined and torn apart, and may all their schemes and wisdom and plans run aground. We should acknowledge that to pray for the extension of God's kingdom is to pray for the destruction of all other kingdoms. When we pray as Jesus taught us, we cry out for God to bring his blessings upon his church and curses upon the kingdom of the evil one. Just as David is standing here, is praying that this one who is standing against God's anointed man be removed. Yes, he said it in very harsh language. And we should pull short from that kind of language. However, if someone or something is standing in the way of the expanse of God's kingdom or the work of the church, then let them be accursed and be removed. And we pray for God to take such action just like David did. God, deal on our behalf. I will show love and compassion and forgiveness. But God, this is standing in the way of your church. This is standing in the way of the expanse of your kingdom. This needs to be dealt with either by converting or through judgment. Very sobering. Paul said as much in Galatians chapter 1. Paul writes, even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so I now say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you receive, let him, singular, be accursed. But remember this, just as David finally remembered, we pray this type of thing for God's sake and for his glory. not for our comfort, not for our benefit, but that God's way, God's will, his decrees would advance. David has said as much as I've said. He said, but you, O God, deal on my behalf for your name's sake, not me, but for your work. In verse 27, he says, let them know that this is your hand. You have done it, O Lord. Also hold into this thinking, Paul's teaching from Romans chapter 12. He said, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, and I will repay, says the Lord. So, very carefully, very cautiously, we can use this psalm. But we use this psalm in light of New Testament teaching. We forgive 70 times 7. We love our enemies. We forgive those that hurt us. And we forgive time and time and time again. But when we see someone, something standing in the way of the process, progress of the church, or the progress of God's kingdom, then we pray, oh God, deal on your behalf, on my behalf for your sake, and deal with this issue. But as I said, we do it very judiciously, very carefully, and very cautiously, because these are serious matters. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that what has been spoken here, you would deal with if inappropriate. Father, teach your children, all of us, in these matters. Because, Lord, this runs contrary to a lot of thinking. We see it might run contrary to even some of your teaching. So, Lord, bring this to our hearts and minds so that it sits well and we find use of the entirety of your holy text. And, Father, we do pray for the expanse of your kingdom. We pray that, O Lord, your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven, and that if there are those who stand in the way, then you deal with them in your wisdom. Be it through conversion, discipline, or judgment. Father, help us to understand this most difficult subject and most difficult psalm. And Father, let this one who preaches not lead in an inferior way. Help us through all of this. In Jesus Christ's holy name, amen and amen.